And they are very acceptant towards the sinfulness and the hate of these nature. And the devil himself, he knows that his time is growing short. And that's why we see all these horrible works designed by him to seek and devour as many as he may. His desire is to gather as many to himself before the end comes, which is certain that that end will come. So how can we hold on to our faith in such trying times? It seems like the devil is winning. It seems like hate and atrocities and terrorism and filth and immorality abound in our world today. So how do we hold on to our faith? By knowing certainly that Christ is on His throne. You know, the song that we just sang, "We shall see the King someday." We need to remember those words. We need to consume those words into our hearts and our minds. In a reading of the scripture this morning by Brother Carter, listen to these words and think about our times. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." That's how we overcome all the tragedies in the world. Satan is defeated, and he knows. And the end is coming. And we need to keep our eyes focused on things above. Not on the things of this world, not the ways of the world, not the decisions of men and the actions of men, but the things of God. On our King, our Christ, who is on His throne. David's seed is indeed sitting upon the throne. And when we think about this, you know, David, historically, he was an ideal king of Israel. He was the standard model by which every successing king after him was measured. In selecting him to be king, the Lord said, according to the Apostle Paul, that "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart." Wonderful words, because he said about David, "He will do all my will." And that's where we need to be. We need to be a people who are after the heart of God in this world of terror and tragedy. We need to be a people who are looking to do God's will always, keeping our eyes focused on the things from above, on the God of love. You know, David ascended to the throne, and he was 30 years old. And he reigned for 40 years on that throne, according to 2 Samuel 5 and 4. And when we think about David, he was a good king. He did many wonderful things. But then he died. He died of a good full age, the scripture says. Riches and honor were his, the scriptures tell us. And Solomon, his king, took his place. 1 Chronicles 29 and 28. And so we know about David. And we contrast David's reign with his son Solomon. According to God, Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he didn't fully follow the Lord as did his father David. That's what the scriptures tell us in 1 Kings 11 and 6. But these kings were temporary. You know, with the kings in the Old Testament, when you read about all these kings, there were very few good kings. But a rebellion breaks out. Solomon has been replaced by Rehoboam. And Rehoboam, his son, he does rampant discord among the people. and he drags them down, a rebellion, and eventually we end up with only two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, that seem to even be loyal to God. And these tribes became known as the Kingdom of Judah, and those were the descendants of David. But his dynasty was ended by King Zedekiah, who was dethroned or deposed by King Nebuchadnezzar and carried off into Babylonian captivity. And that ended the political rule, the seed of David. But you know, that didn't end our king. I want you to think what the scripture says. I have made a promise, God said. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn my servant David, your seed, I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. God made this promise to David through the Holy Spirit, which reached much farther into the future than David could have ever imagined. Much farther into the future than Solomon, a man of great wisdom, could ever have imagined. And we are here in that future with the understanding of the words of Jesus, understanding that He is indeed our King sitting upon a throne. Through Nathan the prophet, we read about once I have sworn by my holiness, God said, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, his throne as the sun before me. That's the eternal king. Nathan the prophet, he said, and you and your house, they will be forever. The psalmist spoke these words, I have made a covenant with you forever. And once again, I have sworn, he says, David, his seed would sit upon the throne in heaven forever. And we think of these things. Listen to the scripture in Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and the peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David over his kingdom to order it, establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of the hosts will perform this. That's what we think about when we think of our Lord and King. Mighty, everlasting, the Prince of Peace. And when we think of this, think of the prophecy that's fulfilled. All doubt is taken away about this prophecy when we simply read the words that Gabriel spoke to Mary, the mother of our Lord. He said, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and he shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." How can we deal with all the horror in this world? Because we're part of a kingdom with a king that's sitting on his throne now, who has all power and authority. His kingdom will never end. Christ is indeed on his throne. And that means that we have a king who's greater than all of the things in this world, who's able to comfort us, who believe in him through the most difficult of times, because we know we have victory in our king. And I hope through this lesson today to show that by understanding what the scriptures have to say about our King who is on his throne, that we as God's blessed children have peace and assurance in that knowledge, because Christ indeed is on his throne. And because he's on his throne, we can do all things without complaining and disputing. We don't have to be like the world around us. We can be blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We can shine as lights in the world, showing the love of God, showing the power of God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the proclamation of His gospel. And we don't have to be drugged down by the things that go on around us in this world. We can hold fast to the word of life. We can rejoice in the day of Christ. Why? Because we have not run in vain. Because our labor is not in vain. Because we know the end is coming, and we already know what the end is. Victory in Jesus. Because He's on His throne, we can do all these things. Yes, Christ is the seed of David and the promised one. From this man's seed, the Scripture says, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. That's the promised seed of David. You know, look at what Paul said in the book of Romans concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. You know, in our world today, there are kings and there are presidents and rulers of nations, and they die. There are those who are terrorists in their ways, and they seek to destroy and to hate, and they die. But our King has been resurrected from the dead. Our King is a risen Savior. Our King will never die. And His kingdom is eternal, and we are a part of that kingdom. You know, there's people in the world today that have controversy about this. They're claiming that Christ is not on His throne yet. And they ask that question. And they ask, is the kingdom of which there shall be no end in existence today? Because many people teach that the kingdom has not come yet. I don't know how you can read the Scriptures and read the texts that say that we are translated into His kingdom, in the kingdom of His dear Son, and believe that the kingdom is not here. And they also look and they say, is His kingdom a political or moral? Is His kingdom going to be one of that reigns on the earth and has people that are of a political mind, or is it one of morality? And also, is His kingdom temporary, or is it spiritual and forever? And we know how these points of controversy cause trouble in the world. Most people would agree that David, the seed of David, Christ, is indeed the heir to the throne. But what they don't agree on is when God's promise was fulfilled, nor about the nature of Christ's kingdom involved in these controversies. Now, in all these questions, we understand and we know can satisfactorily be answered through the Scriptures just by a few passages. Christ is on David's throne. In Acts chapter 2, look at Acts chapter 2 with me, please, in verses 30 through 33. And what we're reading here is part of Peter's proclamation to Israel. He says, therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. The prophet they're speaking of is David. In verse 31, he, David, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, of which we are all witnesses, therefore being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see. You see, David knew, and Peter proclaimed, that indeed Christ was the one on that throne. When we look at this and see what Peter was preaching, he was preaching that the Savior was the resurrected Savior. Jesus was the fulfillment of this prophecy. And he's saying that David, he indeed was that prophet. Now, what does the Scripture say? Was Christ raised up? We know He was. Is He sitting at the right hand of God? We know He is. Then Christ Jesus is our Lord and our King, who is sitting on the throne of David. So what should we be concerned with? The world's troubling and terrible spirit. The state of the things. Is that what we should worry about? Or do we keep our eyes focused on things from above? Do we overcome this world by being a part of God's kingdom upon the earth? By encouraging and lifting one another up in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, by praising the Lord and by looking through His Word and finding strength? That's the kingdom that we're partakers in, separate from the world. And that peace that God gives us, that peace that surpasses all understanding, is a peace that someone outside of Christ will never truly have. And that's the majority of this world. And you can see it in the way in which they live. You can see it in the way in which they act. We're surrounded by violence. We're surrounded by terror. We're surrounded by death. We're surrounded literally by despair and by the enemy himself, the devil, and all his works. But you know what? The walls that surround us are God's great love and protection. His might and His great promises, they surround believers, both surround our hearts, and they protect us. So we don't have to worry. Yes, it's tragedy, and yes, it causes pain. But our Lord and Savior, our King, has overcome the world, even death, for us all. He is our King. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, our King has all authority in heaven and earth. All authority in heaven and earth. That means His authority is without limit. Surely, you can have no more authority than all. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 through 23. Turn with me and let's read that. Ephesians chapter 1. 20 through 23. In verse 19 it says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe according to the working of His power, which He worked in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." Our God and King is the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our trials and tribulations, who's able to comfort those who are in any trouble, and the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God, can comfort us in all our trials. That means that Jesus is on our side. That means that He comforts us, and in turn we can comfort others. Even in the midst of all the trials and tribulations, we can be, as James says, counting it all joy. When you consider this, how wonderful, how amazing another person will feel when they come in contact with the child of God in this perverse world who doesn't react to the world, who doesn't live in disparity and hate and doesn't speak out against, but yet just simply speaks the words of God, sharing the news, the good news of Jesus, His saving power and grace, the fact that He's a risen Savior, and the fact that He now resides on a throne in a kingdom that we are a part of and they can be a part of. To imagine how wonderful that person would feel when you comfort them with these kinds of words. And as we go on, we need to understand something too. You know, there's all kinds of speculative theories about Jesus and the things that are preconceived by this world and the nations. And some of these things that are simple truths are denied. The fact that our Lord is now King of Kings and now Lord of Lords. This world, therefore, you know, it shouldn't trouble us. But these things cause trouble in the hearts of others who are not a part of His kingdom. And we're there to help. We're there to be lights. You know, when we look at the Colossians, what He said in Colossians chapter 3, when Christ is who our life appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. We are the lights in this world. Our minds are set upon the things from above. And that's where we find great comfort. And realize, too, that our kingdom is not of this world. In John chapter 18, verse 33, we read that. You know, Pilate has asked Jesus, "Are you the king?" And in John chapter 18 and verse 33. And after some clarification, Jesus goes on to say, "My kingdom is not of this world. For if it were, my servants would fight." You know, we're not like the people of this world. In this world, how many times have you heard if somebody slugs you, you slug them back? The Lord's people are a people of peace and of loving their enemies and doing good for their enemies as much as within us is possible. His kingdom is not of this world, Jesus said. He says that if it were, they would fight, so that I could be delivered by the Jews. Peter wanted to do that. He drew his sword and he cut off Malchus's servant's ear. And what did Jesus do? He put that ear back on and he told Peter, "Put up thy sword. They who live by the sword die by the sword." Our kingdom's not like the rest of this world that uses the sword to destroy. But we have the sword of the Spirit to save. His kingdom, He says, is not from here. You see, the kingdom of the Messiah, it's not a political kingdom. It was not granted by earthly power. Nobody voted Jesus as king. Nobody appointed Him as king in this world. No one ever decided that He would be king in this world. And His kingdom is not an advocate of the carnal fightings that we have in this world. His kingdom operates in this world, but it's not of this world. We're not a part of this world. We're seeing it as though we were watching through a glass and seeing how this terror in the world goes on around us, but we're protected by the power of God. And we don't want to be moved by these things. In Luke chapter 17, when asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom would come, Jesus simply said that the kingdom does not come with observation, nor will they say, "Look here," or "See over there." For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. In the Greek manuscript, that word "within you" is the word entos, which is more accurately translated "within your midst." The kingdom was right there by them and they couldn't see it. And that's the way the world is today. The kingdom is within their midst. You have neighbors and friends and co-workers that are within an inch of you at many different times throughout your life, and they can't see the kingdom. There's two reasons. One is because you're not telling them about the kingdom, and you're not living like a child of the kingdom, so they're not seeing your light. But putting that aside, the other reason is because they're blinded by this world. They're blinded by the devil. Listen, the kingdom of Christ doesn't come out with armies and horses and prancing and banners and blowing of trumpets and waving of crowds and cheering. That's what the Jews expected. That's what they wanted to see. His kingdom, the kingdom of our Lord, has no physical boundaries. It is spiritual, and the only limitation in His kingdom, the only limitation in His kingdom is your heart. Your heart is the only thing that can limit God. Imagine that, how powerful your heart can be to save a soul or to lose your soul. Your heart is the only boundary to His kingdom. And Christ rules in our hearts. Your heart is the territory of the kingdom of our King. And God's everlasting love, we think about that. In Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39, turn your Bibles there and we'll read that in a moment. Romans chapter 8. Sadly, the Jews and many of those who were deceived then and now are still looking for a kingdom to come. They're not trust. They don't have the faith. Even some people today who call themselves Christians and who believe the false teaching that Jesus has not come yet. They believe that Jesus came and He began this battle and the Jews overtook Him and that He lost the battle and He retreated back to heaven. How can that be of comfort to anyone calling upon the name of the Lord? They're looking for a national Israel. I know Christians, men who call themselves Christians today, many denominations who are still supporting Israel financially and in prayer, and they think that Israel is still God's chosen people and that God's going to restore Israel and as a nation, and they're going to overcome the world, and Jesus is going to come and sit on David's throne in Jerusalem. You know, they anticipate this kingdom, but they don't understand that David's seed is reigning on the throne. They look for someone, some manifestation of God's rule in a civil or physical realm. Why is this important to our faith? Because this knowledge brings indescribable peace when you know your King, your Savior, your Lord is on His throne. We don't have to wait for Jesus to come. He came. We don't have to wait to see the signs, wonders, and miracles. He healed the blind, the lame, and made the mute to speak and the deaf to hear. He walked upon the water. He fed the thousands. He died upon the cross and He overcame death, being risen from the grave. And nothing in this world can move us because our King is in rule over all things. As Christians, we have victory in our Lord Jesus Christ, our King. We're not shaken by the terrors of this world. But without Him, the rest of the world, they're constantly in fear, constantly in confusion, constantly in turmoil. You know, their King hasn't arrived yet. They don't have the victory. Their King was defeated by the Jews in the first century. No, our King is not of this world. And our victory is already won. We don't have to be moved by the world's conflicts. And we shouldn't be, because we're part of this everlasting kingdom that has no root in this world. Its roots are in the heavens.
When Paul said,
keep your eyes focused on things above, we're constantly doing the will of God in our lives, and the things around us, as tragic as they are, they won't move us to despair because we know our King. Again, look at Romans chapter 8. If we read this text, beginning in verse 31, this is really a summation of our victory. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen. Who is even at the right hand of God who also makes intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distresses, or persecutions, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, neither height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yet all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Don't be shaken by this world. Rest in the promises of God. Listen, do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. I will lift up my eyes to Him from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth, and He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Listen, as God's children, we can say as the psalmist said, oh come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Psalm 95 and 1. We can do that even today, even amidst all the hate and the violence, even amidst the foolishness of this world, we can do that even today. Why? Because we can set our minds on the things from above. Our minds are set on purpose to eternal things. If you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on these things, not on the things of the earth. For you died in Christ. Your life is hidden in Christ. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. You're victors. Not like this world. Don't ever let the world drag you down. We want to rest in the promises. Thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Stay busy in the kingdom. That'll help protect you and strengthen you. Stay busy in the Lord Jesus, our King. That will establish and protect you. He who sits on the throne of David above, He is our peace. And when we are entirely focused upon His will, when we're working in His kingdom, when we're learning about His love, this world and all of its troubles will not move us. For this world is truly not our home. We are just passing through. There is no further kingdom to wait for. Jesus has no other kingdom to assume in the future. The authority which he now has and the throne upon which he sits, he will retain until the consummation of all things. Peter said, till his enemies become the footstool of his feet. That's when all things will come to an end. The last enemy that's destroyed will be death, Paul said. And for this corruptible, they must put on incorruptible, and this immortal must put on immortality. And the kingdom will be delivered up to God. And we'll be with them, victorious. Death will be defeated. It'll be annihilated at the resurrection of the dead, which will include the just and the unjust, the saved and the unsaved. And then we will put on immortality to be with God forever and evermore. Listen, Jesus was the focal point of every messianic type and prophecy of the Old Testament. He is the promised seed of David and now reigns on David's throne at the right hand of God. He's the authority. His authority is to all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues. There will be no further kingdom to wait for. There's no second chance. His reign will never cease until his last enemy falls. That's what Paul said. Then the end comes when he delivers the kingdom up to God, the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. And we want to be part of that end. We don't want to be caught with all the rest of the people in this world. When these things take place, and we don't know when they will take place, one thing is needful for us, that we surrender to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords now, while it is still called today, so that we can spend the rest of our days in subjection to Him and have the peace which surpasses all understanding. Remember the text. Remember the text. If you were risen with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things of above, not on the things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death the members which are on the earth. I hope that you understand the significance of knowing Christ is the King and that He sits upon His throne. Listen, we shall see the King someday. There's anguish and toil in this world, but our foes will be conquered, the battles will be won, and we shall see the King someday. Keep that joy in your heart, that knowledge of our great King and Savior, and have that joy and that peace. That's what He offers us. Listen, this world is a mess. Ungodliness, unrighteousness, sin, corruption, just to name a few things. But our hope is not in this world. Our hope is not that somehow things will get better. We know they're just going to get worse and worse. We know that the hearts of many grow cold. But our hope and our peace and our joy comes from an eternal King who sits on His throne. And we shall not be moved by this world, but rather being transformed by the renewing of our mind, looking at the things from above, we will be lifted up by the great and the great powerful and precious promises of the power of God through the Holy One and through the Holy Spirit. And one day, to be lifted up into the heavens, into the clouds, to be with the Lord forevermore, that the Lord would take us home to that treasure in heaven, a place where God resides, and a place where the former things will be put away, and God will wipe away every tear from every eye. Can there be more joy and hope in anything else? Put your hope and your joy in the King. Do that this day. The Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, we know the story. I don't think you can be alive in the world today and not know that He was born of a virgin, that He walked upon this earth and suffered greatly by the hand of man, that He was put on a cross and crucified, and He was dead and buried. But 3 days later, He arose from the tomb, victorious over sin and death. And that can be yours this day, simply by obeying our Lord, our King, His words, to believe that God is, to accept Christ as the Son of God and make that faithful confession before men, to repent of your sins and to be baptized in the water for the remission of your sins. And when you do that, you will be dead and buried, risen again as Christ was raised by the glory and the power of God to walk in a new life that's not part of this world. You can't look at it from the perspective of the world. You have to look at it through the glory and the beauty of God's Word and His great and precious promises that He will raise you up to be a new person in Christ Jesus, putting you by His powerful hand into the kingdom of His Son. And one day, returning back to receive you up into heaven. Those are the promises. That's what our salvation entails, and that's where the peace comes from, knowing that we're victorious in Christ if we just simply obey. If we are in Christ, we've committed sin in our life, as long as you're breathing, you can come back to the Lord by repenting of your sin. The church is here this day because we love one another and love you, and any help that you need today, we're ready to serve you in any way that we can. We're going to sing a song of invitation, song number 300. And if you'll turn to that, as we sing that song, if you need assistance in any way, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.